All right, sermon time. Pray for me. Well, I do have one very special things to say. Allow me to introduce you to my friend Justin. Thank you for coming here today. And upon knowing that a few months ago that you're actually going to come back to Toronto and visit us, and knowing that you are actually going to actually be at my preaching, that I actually plan to say this already, I am so honored to have you with us. I'm so honored to have you with me. And I remember that our friendship actually started around 25 years ago when you and your family actually walked into my church, and that's when I learned that you will be actually going to Tyndale with me. And that started a friendship over 25 years, and throughout these 20-something plus years, you were always there with me. And I remember a few years back, around 7 years ago, when I was ill and sick and not able to continue in the Christian ministry, I actually went back to Hong Kong for a short trip, and you were there with me. You took time off of your busy schedule, and together we actually spent time together, and I shall never actually forget your kindness. So thank you being here with us today. That being said, everybody, please do not do what we did back then. I'm not sure whether you remember 20-something years ago at the sermon that we first met. Don't do what we did. We both slept through that sermon. Now, would you pray with me and we begin our sermon today? So come, Holy Spirit, come. Come like a wind and cleanse. Come like fire and burn. So come, please. Come, convict, convert, and consecrate us until we are completely yours for your glory and for our great good. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have the Bible, turn back to the gospel passage that was read a little earlier. And it did not take, it does not take an experienced reader to know that the contrast in today's gospel passage. And the Bible tells us that Jesus could not do any miracles in his hometown. And he was amazed at the people that grew up with him. He was amazed at the lack of faith. On contrast, Jesus' disciples, not Jesus himself, but his disciples, his followers, went to the nearby villages, and they're the one who cast out many demons, and they heal many who were sick. And it seems that this contrast is challenging us and demanding us to respond. And the question that I have for you today is, who would you rather be? Would you want to be like the people in Jesus' hometown who were despite in the same assembly as Jesus and yet remain in the pain, that they remain in the sadness and suffering, that they did not recognize it was the Savior of life that is actually speaking to them? Would you want to be like them? Or would you rather be like the villagers who receive healing, who receive grace, who encounter forgiveness, and they began a victorious new life that they would never look back? Who would you rather be? And this passage challenges us to examine three aspects in our lives. And I formulated these aspects in three prayers for you to take home. And my prayer today is, before you go to bed tonight, pray at least one of these three prayers. So here's the first prayer this passage calls us to pray. The first prayer is, Lord Jesus, let me hear and receive the message behind the messenger. Same message that I'm telling the children a little earlier. Lord Jesus, let me hear and receive the message behind the messenger. And the gospel tells us on the Sabbath, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue. Now, not that much different from what I'm doing right now. And many who heard Jesus grumbled immediately. And you read this. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and his brothers and his sister here with us? What they were saying in essential is, isn't he just a common worker? Isn't he just like us who works with his own hand? After all, Jesus picked up his father's tray, or to pick up Joseph's tray, and he is a carpenter. Isn't he just one of us? And they took offense at Jesus. They did not receive the message behind the messenger. And that being said, when Doug introduced me, I am a little bit, I think it's actually quite fitting, but you were introducing me with my credentials, you know, my two masters and etc. And I am wondering, without these credentials, what would they think of me? And nowadays, I never use my credential now except to silence people. And I was just wondering, why can't our chairperson today introduce me as a sinner? A sinner who, upon receiving the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ, has committed to serve him. Isn't that a more appropriate introduction than the credentials? That being said, I think there's a reason why you're doing it, is a lot of times people might just wonder, who is this guy that is not Jim? They might just say, just like this, isn't he just another one among us? And if it is indeed a nobody who actually stand up, a sinner who actually received grace, who is actually speaking to you now, would you be able to receive the message behind the messenger? But hear this truth. And I want you to hear this truth with an open mind. God uses common people to deliver the gospel and challenge others to repent. This is the fact. And didn't King David start out as a lowly shepherd boy? And if you know the culture of antiquity back then, shepherd boys, shepherds are pretty much third-class citizens. And didn't you notice Peter the Apostle, the one who actually addressed the crowd, who stood up as the leader of all the followers, wasn't he just an uneducated fisherman? You see, God uses common and ordinary people. And my question to you is, who are the ordinary servants of the Lord in your life? Can you spot them? Will you listen to them? And will you respond to God's grace when that person speaks to you? And I'm telling you that God continues, even today, to use very ordinary people. As a children pastor many years ago, God uses a little girl by the name Greenver, grade 3 back then, to ask me a question that made me reconstruct my theology on God's love, His holiness, and His grace. And the same question I'm going to ask you today. The question that little Greenville, grade 3 back then, asked is it easy for God to forgive? Is it easy for God to forgive? Are you ready? The answer is no. It is not easy for God to forgive because our God is a holy God. It is the same holiness that causes the prophet Isaiah to cry out, "Woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips." It is not easy for God to forgive. But on the other hand, God wants to forgive. It is not easy for Him to do it, but He wants to forgive. He wants to do that. The not easy part is driven by His holiness, but He wants to forgive and is driven by His divine love. And when the holiness of God collides with divine love, the price of forgiveness is therefore huge. The price of forgiveness is no other than our Savior, Jesus Christ. It takes a sinless Son of God for God to forgive us. God wants to do that. And Christ willingly went to the cross for each and every one of us so that God can forgive. And God used a grade 3 kid to ask me this question. And God uses a teenage Lena around 10 years ago to teach me about the communion of saints. As we ran out of communion bread one time and I was prepared to simply observe the communion without partaking the element, Lena, a teenager back then, took her already small piece of bread, split it, and gave me the bigger piece. As I received this bread from this very ordinary young lady, joy overwhelms me. And as I receive this bread, I praise God and thank God for the church that encourages and journeys with me. Jesus proclaimed, needless to say, the gospel as an ordinary carpenter. And God uses ordinary people. God continues to use ordinary people. Can you hear the message and receive it behind the ordinary messenger? But here's the good part. Here's the brilliant part I want you all to hear. And if God uses ordinary people, God will use you. I want you to hold on to this point because I'm getting back to it. But let's move on. Here is the second prayer that this prayer calls us to pray. Lord Jesus, let me see my sins and shortcomings behind my pride. Just as we cannot hear the message behind the messengers, we also cannot see our sins behind our pride. The Bible says that the synagogue people took offense at Jesus. Isn't he just another one among us? Maybe if we use more contemporary word, what they were saying is, who do you think you are? And they were offended. You see, it is not difficult to see why at the beginning of the gospel, Jesus calls people to repent. And note that the word repent, it's a very offensive word. It means something ungodly, sinful has been committed, and you need to turn back. And later on, Jesus forgives sins. And in essence, Jesus is setting himself apart from the people. And within the same chapter, Jesus rebuked the religious leader who challenged him for associating with sinners. And guess what? The religious leaders, because of the pride, they cannot accept the fact they were silenced by what seems to be an ordinary carpenter. So in chapter 3, the gospel says that the Pharisee went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. It was quite a few years ago I learned an important truth. And the truth is the first step to solve a problem. Guess what it is? The first step to solve a problem is to admit that a problem exists. Without admitting the problem, there's no resolution. Without admitting the problem, there's no better living. And as I look forward to teach children our camp tomorrow, I ask for your prayer for not only our workers, for the children, for the families, and for our volunteers. We have a very important message to proclaim. Our theme centers on a beatitude. The blessed way starts with poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Is that you? Do you have too much pride that you cannot see that? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for such a person admits that he cannot please God by his own strength. And such a person will swallow his pride and acknowledge his shortcoming. And by simply acknowledging this important fact, the Bible tells us that for these people, for this is the kingdom of heaven. The very first step to God is such a humble but important truth. And our gospel passage tells us that Jesus could do no deeds of power because of the lack of faith. So here's the third prayer. Lord, give me faith to believe that you love, that you care, and that you are able. Do you have faith? Faith is perhaps the most common Christian word, but it's also the most misunderstood Christian word. You see, faith is an action word. By believing in something, therefore you do something else. You believe that this roof will not collapse, and therefore you walk in and worship. And if we believe that this roof is about to collapse, aren't we supposed to actually dismiss you? If we believe that this roof is going to collapse, only two types of people would walk into this building. The first type are the workers. You need to inspect the building, don't you? This is your job, unfortunately. If you know that the roof is going to collapse, and you're the inspector, you walk in and inspect the building with a helmet. And the second type of people walk into the building knowing that it's going to collapse and you're still going to walk in. Only one word describes those people. They're stupid people. Seriously. I mean, no one else other than stupid people and workers would walk into a building that would collapse. That's your action. And Jairus, the synagogue leader you read last week, believed Jesus can heal his daughter. And guess what he did? Therefore, he went. Action. He went and begged Jesus. So when we pray, Lord, increase my faith, it should reflect on our doings. Do you have faith? Remember, I said earlier that God will use you. Do you have faith that God will use you? And may God give us, and may God use us by giving us the grace and courage to surrender our rights. This is the action. We can be used by God by surrendering our rights. Let me explain. With a new minister coming on board, I mean, unless you are new to this church, you all know that we will be having a new minister upon Jim retired. With a new minister coming on board, I can guarantee you that things will change. Things will change. Read my lips. There may be new structure. There might be new programs. There might be new practices. And some existing habits and arrangement might get folded. Things will be different. And they may not be what we used to. The question is, how should we react? How would you react? And there are two ways. The first way is you can complain till the kingdom come, demand things to go back to the way that you wanted, and unleash H-E-L-L and threaten to never walk in again. Yes, you can do that. You see, we live in a world that behaves like that. I don't need to train you and teach you how to do it. Our world that is individualistic and consumeristic has trained us very well to do this already. But is that? Is that how Jesus wants us to respond? Is that God honoring? Or are we simply honoring ourselves? Are we simply honoring our habits or our practice? How does the Bible that we vow to follow and obey wants us to respond? May I suggest an alternative? Do you have faith? Do you believe that God loves you and takes care of your needs? Do you believe that God who loves you, knowing fully well that changes are coming despite being temporary and comfort, do you know that nothing will change God's love for you? If you believe all these, then maybe the following is your prayer, talking about action. Lord, let me accept the changes to come, even though they might not be to my liking. And I can accept that because I believe that you guide the church in your sovereignty, and therefore let my submission be my gift of worship to you. Which person do you think will bring God more honor? The one who complained and threatened to never walk in again? Or the one who is willing to endure and submit and give this as his gift to God? I can tell you that in my 20-plus years of ministry and church leadership, I have seen countless among of people who walk into the church, but they're not worshiping. Their attitude is just not there. So therefore, hear this. Your attitude is your gift to the Lord. If you commit to pray like that, it will be a precious gift of worship to our God. And back in the 70s, a young seminary graduate applied to be a pastor of a church and reached the final stage. Now, most churches, this is about the only exception, I know, but most churches require the candidate to preach a live sermon as part of the evaluation process. And I can tell you that most new seminary grads hate this because they do not have much experience behind the pulpit. And this particular new grad had no choice but to preach. And of course, he preached poorly. And guess what the board chair, the church board chair, said to him after the service? He went to the new grad. This is funny. He said, "You," telling the candidate, "your preaching is worse than we thought." And this new grad thought that he failed the interview, but then he realized that the board chair were not done talking yet. This is the complete sentence. "You are worse than we thought," the board chairman said, "but we will hire you. We believe God will use you, and we want to grow with you." And therefore, Reverend Charles Grisham became the pastor at this church. At first, needless to say, just fresh grad out of seminary, he continued to preach poorly. But the church received the message behind the messenger. Rather than saying that, "Who do you think you are, just a new grad?" they took his word and humbly examined their lives. And rather than focusing on the temporary discomfort, the congregation endured and prayed for Charles Grisham. They believed God loves them and God would not forsake the church. Their suffering was indeed very short-lived. Well, great storytelling, Anthony. I mean, you're a children pastor, right? I did not make up the story. Reverend Charles Grisham became so good at his preaching because of his congregation that he was invited to teach and even write a book. And on the preface of his book titled Evangelistic Preaching, he told his audience this true story about the First Presbyterian Church of Philadelphia. And he wrote that down in his book to thank the church that nurtured him. And millions all over the world must have read this book, including me. Why am I telling you the story? This can be our legacy. This can be us. I want to see Central United Church like that. Do you as well? And it starts with us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.